Thank you for that this morning. If you have your Bibles with you or tablets or phone, that would be great. If you could look up Matthew chapter 8, we've been walking through the Sermon on the Mount. We've actually finished that up, and Jesus is about to do some amazing things. But let me read the scripture to you today. Matthew chapter 8, hopefully you have it in your Bibles, verses 14 through 17. And when Jesus came to Peter's house, he saw Peter's mother-in-law lying in a bed with a fever. And he touched her hand, and the fever left her, and she got up and began to wait on him. And when evening came, many who were demon-possessed were brought to him, and he drove out the spirits with a word and healed all the sick. Jesus certainly knew the difference between physical healing and demonic bondage and oppression. This was to fulfill what was spoken through the prophet Isaiah. He took our infirmities and carried our diseases. Father, we come before you and we recognize you today as the healer, the King of Kings, but we also recognize we live in a world that still wonders who you are and what you are and how you move. And Lord, for a lot of years we've looked at this scripture and it talks about healing and you are a God who still heals. But for the next few moments, would you challenge us that we would begin to see you in a bigger light and a bigger picture? Because all of these healings have to do with proving who you are. You are the Son of God. You are the King of Kings. You are the Lord of glory. And for the next few moments, I would ask that you would minister to our hearts in new and amazing ways. Would you open our eyes that we might leave here understanding who you are a whole lot more than when we walked in? That we might begin to have eyes to see the people that you brought into our lives that are people of peace, that are looking for the kingdom, but aren't sure how you fit in, that we might share the story of Jesus. And Father, we just ask that you'd minister to us now in a new and powerful way. May the meditations of my heart be pleasing to you. Let Christ be lifted up above everything else. In Jesus' name, amen. I'm going to start with a little bit of a different type of sermon beginning. I want to use a video. It's a secular song that deals with what if. What if God were one of us? You may be offended by some of the language. I hope that's not the case. I hope that you see that people are asking that same question, even though this is an older song, and I hopefully will tie it all together at the end. But let me give you a view of what most people consider and thought. This song was actually, I've done some research on the writer of it. He said it was one of the fastest songs that he ever read or put together. He thought this will not have any impact on the charts, and yet when it came out, it was a bestseller and a top seller and somewhat of a one-hit wonder for the person who sang it to some degree. But it talks about God and what if he was one of us. So if you could play it, Matt, that would be great. We may not get through the whole thing, but I at least want you to see the heart of what was going on.
If seeing meant that you would have to be
verses. But I do want you to see that we have a culture and a community that's looking to answer that question. But I believe it's not enough just to answer that question or to ask the question. And to be honest with you, as a pastor, this gets me a little bit upset for a different reason, simply because in today's culture, that should not be the issue. If we were doing our jobs as followers of Christ, they would understand the fact that Christ has come. They would understand the fact that this is who Jesus was. And so this is exactly what's going on in this passage today. I want you to notice some small things and some great things far beyond the healing that was going on. In fact, one of the things that I just wanted to remind you, that the whole Sermon on the Mount, all of that was declaring that a new kingdom had come. And honestly, Jesus had been speaking throughout that whole passage, saying, you've heard the religious stories. This is what the priests say. This is what the religious community says. This is what the law has been written, and this is how you've been living it out. And he says, but I tell you, a new way of life. Go back and read the sermon this afternoon. Go begin at the very chapter 5 and walk all the way through. You will see God's view of salvation. You will see God's view of how to live well and having a life well spent. He is literally coming off the mountain from telling the people that he is the Son of God, the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, that new things are going to happen and the kingdom is going to spread. Isn't that an amazing thing? And Jesus walks down the mountain and he begins to preach and teach and share the gospel in a more complete form. And people are watching and noticing. And the first thing that Jesus does is turn the world upside down. In fact, in this passage, he shows us that once again, but let me go a little back for review. The kingdom of God is expanding. And he begins by healing some pretty unusual people. He begins by dealing with a community that, for the Jews of the day, they were not even people that were on their screen. In fact, he begins to heal. The first things he does is heal three people that community would never had even noticed before. And if you remember a couple of weeks ago, remember the leper comes to him, and we talked about that scene, what it must have been like, that crowd is there, and this leper comes down, and he's beginning to cry out, unclean. An outcast. What does Jesus do? Again, I want your mind to be saturated with some truth and understanding here. That leper comes, an outcast from the community, and Jesus' response is not to walk away, not to throw a stone, not to hit him with a stick and call him to move back. His response is that he reaches out and he touches him and declares him clean, not just the sickness, but all of him. The cleanest of the clean touches the most unclean of his day and transforms him. And last week, we dealt with the unacceptable Gentiles. Imagine that scene. Jesus had just declared that the kingdom of God was going to be different from now on. And this Roman occupational soldier comes and tells him about a slave. Doesn't even ask him to do anything, but just assumes, because he is one in authority, that he'll be able to handle this circumstance. He just shares, I have a slave who is paralyzed and is in great pain. Will you do something? How does Jesus respond with the unacceptable Gentile? And all of them. We have unacceptable Gentiles in our lives too. How does he respond? Again, he doesn't do what the religious culture says he's to do, like not pay attention or walk away or let him know that he is a Gentile that's unacceptable. But Jesus doesn't do that, does he? It says that when Jesus hears this story, his first response is, I will go. Isn't that an amazing thing? I will go and heal him. I will go and defile myself from what was considered religiously proper to go to this man's home and do an amazing work. The King of the Jews, the King of the universe, makes room at the table for a Gentile and his slave. Those are amazing things. Again, we've heard it too often, and we just don't grab the depth of what was taking place there. But the people that you're thinking of right now who you assume can't enter the kingdom because they're stubborn or because they have addiction issues or they're hard-hearted or they come from really rough backgrounds or they're, frankly, they're good people and they're morally upright, all of those people we sort of put in that conditional place where God can't work. Jesus says, no, 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 no. This is a Roman guard and his slave, and I want to enter into their lives and change and transform them. And this morning, the narrative continues. And what does it say in verse 14? Jesus goes to Peter's house and notices his mother-in-law. I love just the small details in this picture. What does Scripture say there exactly? It says, Jesus came into Peter's house and he saw. Isn't that what he said? He saw Peter's mother-in-law lying in a bed with a fever. And again, he reaches out his hand. And the fever left her and she got up and began to wait on him. Do you realize how unusual this was? He went into the house and he saw. And it says later in the day, if you want to walk through the whole scripture, it says later in the day, the whole community shows up. Imagine that. See, I think it's significant that that took place because Jesus, at the very beginning of his career, he deals with a leper, and then he deals with a slave and a Roman, and then he deals with a woman. And it says when the community saw what was going on, it says the whole community shows up, the demon-possessed and the sick, and Jesus heals them all. See, again, we've read this too much to even recognize what was going on. Last week when we were doing Trunk and Treat, it was really interesting because at the beginning, as we were setting all up, a person came by and rolled down their window and said, "Can any child go here?" Yeah. She thought there was an issue. It was only for certain people. Lots of people have that same idea. And yet when they began to see that Jesus was literally turning the religious world upside down and making more and more room at the table by offering salvation to those of every different background, they all show up. And it says he restores them. He heals them all. And again, we've looked at this passage simply about being about healing, but literally this whole passage is declaring in black and white ways that Jesus is the Son of God, that Jesus is giving everyone a certificate of authenticity. He's literally saying, this is my bona fides. I've just told you I'm the Son of God. I've just told you the kingdom of God is far more than you have ever imagined. I've just told you that the way to enter a relationship with God begins with me. And he comes off this mountain and he begins to transform circumstances and situations so that everyone in Jesus' day begins to understand what this song doesn't. What if God were one of us? That's exactly what's taking place. And Jesus is letting them know that the kingdom is upside down. Remember the prayer that every good male Jew spoke in Jesus' day? I've been going over that week after week. Again, we think they're just words. In fact, one of the upsetting things culturally is that we have come to a point now where we don't really believe what people say. That's one of the reasons why we have such a struggle in the Middle East with all of the terrorist activities. We keep thinking, well, they don't really believe that stuff. But they do. That's why they're doing what they do. And so imagine if you were a man in Jesus' day and every single day you stood up and said, oh, thank you, God, King of the universe, that I was not born a Gentile, a woman, or a slave. Just imagine the heart that would have captured the temple grounds. If you don't think it's true, look at the temple grounds, the way it was designed. The Holy of Holies, the priests, men, women, and then Gentiles in the very back. There was a hierarchy that took place. You didn't cross that line if you were from any of those other groups. So the first thing that Jesus does when he walks off the mountain is to restore all of the above. He grabs a Gentile. He grabs someone who's unclean. He ministers. He sees Peter's mother-in-law and doesn't ignore her or put her in the back room. He literally reaches out and touches her and heals her. And it says she gets up and serves him. For some of you, that may be a little bit upsetting, but the fact of the matter is, did you ever think that that could be her gift, the ability to help and hospitality and take care of things? So she is redeemed and then goes about her purposes. I think sometimes we as Christians, and this is really off center here, but I'll say it anyway, we want God to heal us for no other reason than simply because we want to feel better. And I think sometimes God is saying, if I heal you, what are you going to do with it? Are you going to live gloriously for me? I don't know if you've ever thought of that before. What's Jesus' message to us here? That physical health and race and social status, male or female, make no difference to him. None of those things in and of itself was an advantage or a disadvantage as far as his ministry was concerned. Jesus was literally opening the doors. I think we need to wrestle with that. And more often than not, if you go through the Gospels, the disadvantaged, more often than not, were rescued and blessed. It wasn't because they were disadvantaged, but because they were at a place where they could humbly come before God and recognize their need. Have you ever thought of that? Maybe you keep wondering, where is God or how come he's not working? And it could be simply because you haven't come with a humble heart. You acknowledge that he is the King of Kings. You acknowledge that you have a need. You can't do life on your own. And if you're a guy, that's a really humbling thing to come to that place. Because we have been told every single day of our lives that we can do whatever we want. And culturally, it's gone farther than that. We have woken up every single day and we've whispered in our children's ear over and over and over again, you can do anything you want. That sort of gives them the idea that they don't need them or you or God in the picture. See, the advantage most often failed with receiving God's blessing because of their proudness. Because they were self-satisfied in their heart. They were looking at Jesus as an add-on, but not a central figure. And so that question comes to us. What if God were one of us? What if we began to ask that question? What do you say when your friends come to you and ask, as Joan Osborne did, what if God were one of us? Do you ever stop and say, well, he was. That's the narrative of Jesus. Don't you understand? Maybe you're football fans. You need to have them read all of John 3:16, like verses 16 through 21. It's amazing stuff. So what do we do with Jesus? And this is ultimately what's going on in this passage, even at the very end. This was to fulfill what was spoken through the prophet Isaiah. He took our infirmities. He carried our diseases. What was going on there is that everyone knew who Jesus was. He was fulfilling the prophecies. He was the Messiah that everyone had been waiting for. It wasn't that they didn't know it, it's that they didn't want it. So what do you do with Jesus? How does this impact you today? That you have a Savior, and more importantly, if you have your Bibles with you, in verse 14, underline he saw. Because I think that can be transforming when you begin to believe that you have a Savior that literally sees. That means he notices where you're at. He responds to what's going on. He enters into your life. For some of us, we've lost the wonder of it, and we need to start saying, oh God Almighty, would you return your awe? Because I've just gotten too familiar with this. But imagine a Savior that sees. Imagine a Savior that enters into our busy, our messy lives. Imagine a guy, a King of Kings and Lord of Lords, that walks into our homes and responds, enters our life. What do you do with a Messiah that just doesn't simply preach good messages? I mean, that's the issue. If you're reading through Matthew chapter 5, 6, and 7, and you read all of that stuff, you go, wow, that's an amazing sermon. That is really good stuff. That offers me truth. If Jesus just gave really good messages, he could be like any of us. But he does more than that. He restores lives spiritually. The assumption is that leper was a Jew whose life was completely waylaid. Jesus restores life spiritually. He looked at that man and said, you're clean. From the top of your head to the soles of your feet to the tips of your fingers, from your inside out, you are clean. What do you do with a Messiah that does stuff like that? What do you do when you have a Messiah that opens doors? How do you deal with that? Do you realize that's how God works? He opens doors and redeems people from every background and situation. Do you remember 1 Corinthians? It says, this is who some of you were. And he lists liars and cheats and adulterers and homosexuals. And the list goes on and on and on and on and on. But at the very bottom, he says, and this is who you used to be. And how often do you and I, as followers of Christ, have this list in our head that says that will never work? God can't change someone who's dealing with gender issues. God can't break addictions any longer. God can't take people that are completely messed up from the top of their heads to the soles of their feet and do something in their lives that their minds are restored and put in right places. They've gone too far. This is what Jesus is saying. I've come to open the doors. My goal is to redeem people from every background and situation. How do you deal with that? How do you wrestle with that? How do you see people when you're in Walmart or when you're teaching that lesson or you're walking into sheets at the end of the shift? Or maybe you're standing in the shift and looking about and going, how is this going to work? Have you ever been there before? Have you begun to ask God to begin to work in you that you not only love 16125 and if you have a couple other numbers where you are? See, one of the things, if you begin to ask God that, Lord, help me to be a people that not only like my zip code but love my zip code, you're going to have to wrestle with some pretty difficult things because he's going to start to move and your heart's going to be broken. And you begin to think about bigger pictures than just getting through the day. But Lord, how are you going to bring revival to Teal? Father, I'm a teacher in a school, and more of the kids that I deal with don't come from any reasonably normal home. How do I deal with that? You begin to say, okay, what did Jesus do? What do you do? How do you deal with a Messiah that has the authority to bind the demonic and set people free and feed? For some of you, you're not sure if that exists. As a pastor, let me tell you, I know its existence. But it says, when evening came, many people were demon-possessed, were brought to him, and he drove them out. And he healed the sick. See, what's interesting, if you talk to secular people and they hear those types of things, they think, well, it's all about superstition. It wasn't here. Because Jesus discerned there was a difference between the demonic and there was a difference between the physical healing, and he took care of both of them. What do you do with the God that can set people free and break the bondages that so hold them? I think first and foremost, you begin to understand as a community, you need to realize the reason why this drug opioid epidemic is so transforming isn't simply because that the medicine that people are taking and the drugs that they are taking. Just think for a few minutes. Most of the drugs actually center and affect the pleasure centers of your mind well over 90%. Imagine if you could feel that good all the time. What your best experience, that's what those drugs focus on, that center of your mind that loves pleasure. All of us are wired for that. And then throw in a demonic component to that, because what's really interesting, if you talk to people that have been addicted to drugs, one of the things they will tell you is they're not sure about God, but they understand that they're Satan. So when you begin to look at the addiction in our community, it's just not a physical thing. You get to that place where you start to say, oh God, be there, restore. In the name of Jesus, bind aside the demonic influences here. And see, we're too proud of a country to do that, but scripturally, every addiction there is, a God behind it. Not with a small g. So what do you do with a Savior that comes into our world? Not to condemn the world, but redeem the world, to save the world. And again, read John 3:16 through 21. It's mind-boggling what Jesus says he's here to do. But let me tell you, as I read this passage of Scripture, I begin to see that Jesus is literally the universal pivot point. I don't know how else to put it. What do you do with a Savior like him? When will you allow him to impact your heart and your mind and your thinking? And what's interesting to me, it's not enough simply to ask the question. And I like the fact that Joan Osborne asked that question. What if God were one of us? And what's amazing is that's a good thing. That's a good thing, and we need to be telling people who the Savior is, and he is one of us, that Jesus came and he was holy man and holy God. It's a confusion, but it's what happens. But I think it's not enough to ask that question anymore, and if you listen to the song, you'll see that's not really an issue, is it? What if God were one of us? And then she begins with the chorus. What is it? He's good. He's great. They understand that. Your friends know that. They acknowledge that. The issue is, if he is one of God, us, what do we do with it? And so I think there's basically three choices we have as a culture and as a people, and even you sitting here today. The first choice, you can ignore him. Lots of our community and culture and even our country has decided that is the easiest thing to do. We are going to ignore God. We are going to fight, just do the ignoring thing. If you've noticed a beautiful sunrise or sunset, no, that's just chemicals and that's how things just work out and there's no designer to it. It's all random. We're just going to ignore God. Have you met anyone that does that? It's not going to happen. And see, I think it's getting to the point nowadays, and I don't mean to belittle the people that decide they're going to ignore it, but have you ever seen a kid that puts his hands in his ears and goes, no, I'm not going to hear you? It doesn't work. I had a friend I told you about years ago that was in law enforcement, and he robbed a store and got shot, and so they just basically followed his blood trail all the way into his house, and he was under the person's bed. And what was really interesting, they looked under there and the guy was lying there looking back at them and then he closed his eyes. If I don't see you, you're not there. And they kept telling him to get out, and he wouldn't respond and he wouldn't take care of that. Finally, they had a rather large officer that just ran in and jumped on the bed and mushed it. And suddenly the guy saw and was dragged out. That's what it is, I think, for most people that try to ignore God, because he is speaking and the evidence for him is growing, and it says that nature itself speaks. Or if you get past ignoring him, I think you fight against him. And there's a lot of people in our lives that fight against God on a continual basis. And some of you may be sitting here and you're still at that place where you fight against him. Because I love the honesty of that song, because what does it say? If I recognized him, if Jesus or God really was someone on the bus and I recognized him as the Messiah, the Son of God, the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, do you remember what the word was? Would I have to believe? And then the singer lists, would I have to believe in the gospel? Would I have to believe in the apostles? Would I have to believe in the commandments? See, for most of our nation, it's not an issue of do you believe in God. 97% of our country believes in God. But I think a huge portion of them fight against them, because if they recognize that there truly was a God, you would have to submit to him. And see, that's the issue of that song and the issue for all of our hearts, isn't it? If we knew the face of God, we have to deal with him. And suddenly the self-centeredness in which we live our lives would have to come to an end. And the reality it is, we would have to respond to the gospels and the prophets and the commandments and the teachings. See, I think that's the issue ultimately in that song. That's the issue of this passage. That's why it ends with, this was to fulfill what was spoken through the prophet Isaiah. He took our infirmities, he carried our diseases. They're literally saying, this is the one, the Messiah and the King of Kings. So I think you can ignore God, and that usually doesn't work real long term, though I know a lot of people that have done it. I've been in hospital beds as people enter the presence of God ignoring him, and it's heartbreaking to see. I know people even now, even in the body of Christ, that fight against them because they recognize if I get to become serious with God, I'm going to have to make some choices that are unpopular or different or culturally difficult to submit myself to. So there were the same group in Jesus' day, those crowds that saw everything. You know, the rest of the story, the religious leaders of the day decide to fight against them. Or there's this third way. And I think it's when you grab hold of the truth of who Jesus is, and in humble wonder you begin to align yourself with him in his purposes, and you begin to live in such a way that it brings glory to his name, and you begin to decide that you're going to choose to walk in his ways and instead of your own. And that's where it gets exciting. And I just want to encourage you that if you're in that place where you've decided that, yes, Jesus is the Messiah, he's the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, he's my Savior and Sanctifier, Healer, and Coming King, he is the one who stands with me moment by moment and day by day, and I want to follow him, I want to encourage you that it's a process. And it's a process that has wonder and awe and failure mixed in with it. Because I think sometimes preachers and ministers give this idea that when you're following Jesus, it's all light and sunshine. We say things like that. And it's not. There's times of difficulty and heartache and brokenness. And it's in the midst of those things that you find God showing up greater than he ever has before. And then, man, we have an accuser that says when you mess up, when you fail, when you choose to go, and he tells you day after day, God can't love you, he can't care for you, you've gone too far, you're a loser. It just doesn't work that way. You need to run back to the Gospels and see what Jesus did. Let me declare you clean one more time. I will go and heal you. And he saw and touched the mother-in-law, the woman, and she... her fever left her, and she got up and she began to wait on him. See, Jesus says ultimately the victor will occur, and he is not going to drop you or forsake you or let you wander away, but he will hold tight. So can I ask you a question? See, it's not enough to ask, what if God were one of us? Though I think that's a great beginning, and I would challenge you and your friends to sort of wrestle through that. But more importantly, besides just asking the question, and as Americans, we sort of take relish in asking questions. But it's more important to answer that question than even to ask it. See, because if you answer the question, you begin to see that your life is called to be about living after his way and not your own. So what are you going to do with Jesus today? What do you do with a Savior that enters into your life and sees, just as he saw Peter's mother-in-law lying in a bed? Do you recognize that week after week I've been preaching and hoping you get a huger view of who Christ is, that he's the God that notices the details, he notices the struggles, and he doesn't keep them at a far distance. He actually wades in and enters into your circumstances and situations. What do you do with a Jesus that redeems people from brokenness and heals not only the physical but the emotional and the spiritual? What do you do with a God that longs to restore us and hold us up? What do you do with a God that says, I want to adopt you as my own son and daughter? See, that's what was going on in this passage of Jesus, passage of Scripture, I'm sorry. Next week we'll talk a little bit more about that. But what will you do with Jesus today? You can ignore him, you can fight against him, or you can embrace him. That works with your friends who don't know who he is, but it works also for us. So can I challenge you to wrestle with the God who sees you, and he longs to enter in to the details of your life? Let's pray. Father, we come before you, and Lord, I ask in the name of Christ that you would be mighty for us right now. We are a needy people, and we just acknowledge that to you. And we are like the crowd, and you put us in that place. And the gospel always puts us in a place where we need to make some choices. That whole community saw what Jesus had been doing and chose to bring the sick and the demonically possessed into his presence that he might see them and heal them all. And Father, we are at that place today. We can ignore you, we can fight against you, or we can acknowledge and submit and surrender to you. Lord, whatever the case may be, I'm asking that you would move in such a way that the third option would be our option this morning, and that you would minister to us. Father, I ask that you would move. And as we leave here today and our friends and our neighbors and our coworkers talk about what if God were one of us, would you give us the courage to let people know that he was? And he does ride on the bus, so to speak. Lord, would you remind us that you have called us to be displays of your work and ambassadors for your kingdom? And Father, I thank you for how you're going to move, even this morning. In Jesus' name, amen.